The sermon passage this afternoon is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 6, verses 27 to 36. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love you. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This afternoon, we're very glad to have Dr. Fong to share with us God's Word. Sermon title is Love Your Neighbors. Dr. Fong, please. Oh, Love Your Enemies. Oh, okay.
And now mine is about enemies. I assure you we didn't plan it, but maybe a more appropriate title for mine would be How to Make Enemies Your Friends. Okay. It's good to be with you to witness the commissioning as well. I'm very glad I could be with you today. I chose this topic and I knew that it would not be easy to speak on. For many years in my ministry, I would preach on the topic, love your neighbor, okay? And very often I would talk about that. And for a long time, I think I avoided the topic, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Well, you've read from the text already, so let me go straight to this. The things I wish Jesus never said. And love your enemies might be one. You know, a word that I find more and more in use to describe the world we live in today is the adjective polarized. Polarized. The world is more and more polarized. And to be polarized is to be sharply divided by our beliefs or opinions. And when you're polarized, you want to push the other person away, just like the opposite poles of a magnet. We live in a very polarized world, and maybe for that reason, all the more, we need to look at the words of Jesus. And you know, I want to submit to you that even if Jesus never said these words, love your enemies, if we want to be His disciples, we want to follow Him in all that He taught and in how He lived, you will sooner or later have to come to the conclusion that you and I must love our enemies, even if Jesus never directly commanded it. But the thing is, He did. And so we must seriously reckon with what Jesus said. Right away this morning, you might be thinking, who is my enemy? Now, I won't ask you to tell me that. You know, and you just keep that in mind. And let's see how the Word of God applies to you and me today. Close to the end of the Second World War, representatives of more than 50 countries got together in San Francisco, California. And together they drafted a charter. And this charter was meant to bring the world together to rebuild from the ruins of the global war. And these nations dreamed of a day when people around the world would stop fighting each other and instead come under the banner of a common humanity. These dreams were expressed in the name that they would give to that organization. And from that charter was birthed the organization named the United Nations. That was in October 1945, 80 years ago. The ideal of a united world is as elusive as ever today. We still have the dream of nations coming together, and maybe now, to add to that dream, we want together to explore the worlds that have been revealed to us by the super telescopes that we have now. And we wonder about how we can do that as one common humanity. And yet, unity eludes us. And in the meanwhile, we have growing enmity between nations, between ethnic groups, between and among religious groups. We continue to be polarized, east from west, north from south, developing from developed, rich from poor. And because of this, I think we need to understand Jesus' words and his teachings and his life anew. I think if we took Jesus seriously and what he taught and how he lived, the church will have the answer for the world. I hope you believe that too. So though we say there are things I wish Jesus never said, but Jesus did say them. And let's look at them a little carefully. Jesus gave us a challenge in these words. And I was thinking about how the original listeners would understand what Jesus said, the Jewish audience of the first century. They understood what enemies are because they were an occupied colony of Rome. And the Romans were not the most enlightened of, colonizers. They came down harshly on the people they colonized, harshly with their legions of Roman armies. And for the Jewish listener, they also knew that they had many enemies. Their history was a history of fighting enemies, isn't it? And very often you find in the Old Testament words like, we rejoice over our enemies, protect us from our enemies, deliver us from the hand of our enemies, give us rest from our enemies. Okay. And sometimes their psalmists would join in to encourage God, to appeal to God to destroy the enemy. Strike them down. These are words from Psalms. Strike down, overtake, destroy, trample down, crush the heads off, scatter, subdue, silence, engulf the enemies. Okay. Clothe them with shame. Make them your footstool. May they become like dust. Okay. So, even in the Old Testament, of course, this is a time 3,000 years ago when nations were always hostile and fighting with each other. Even the writer of the Psalms would talk about destroying the enemy. And of course, you know, if you look at the Old Testament, you have stories of how Israel was always surrounded by enemies. Maybe that attitude carries on right up till today. Okay? And the story of the entire book of Esther is about how God preserved Israel from its overpowering enemy, Persia. But at the same time, you have also got teachings about how to treat the enemy. Now, just before that, let me just mention these words that God said to Solomon. And this gives us a clue about what people thought, because God said to Solomon, since it's your heart's desire and you have not asked for wealth, possessions, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, you have not asked for these things, I will give you wealth and wisdom and many other things. So from here you can see that even kings, besides desiring wealth and honor, would place destroying the enemies high on their priorities list. Okay. And God said to Solomon, since you didn't ask for this, you know, which is very normal for kings to ask for, I will give you many other blessings instead. So there's already this idea that's very acceptable, that you love your friends, you love your neighbors, and you hate your enemies. That's good, that's fine, that's acceptable, even for kings. But you also find rare verses like this in the Old Testament. Proverbs 25, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. But, you know, there are very, very few verses like this in the Old Testament. Overwhelmingly, the idea is love your friends, love your neighbors, and hate your enemies. And so when Jesus comes and he teaches about loving your enemies, it is quite culturally unacceptable to his hearers. There's no direct command, if you notice, in the Old Testament to love one's enemies. The quotation from Proverbs is not a command to love your enemy, just to maybe put the enemy to shame, okay, by doing good. And so when Jesus said, well, you are very familiar with the saying, love your friends, love your neighbors, hate your enemies, but now I say to you, love your enemies, it would be very, very hard for his listeners to accept. Maybe harder than how we would accept it today. So, if it is hard to accept, why should I do it? Why should I love my enemy? Okay. And Jesus gives just one main reason, but before that he says, I'm going to challenge you with a higher standard than you normally are at ease with, are comfortable with. Because everywhere, normal persons can love their friends, can do good to those who do good to them. And you won't be any different from the other person in the bus if you were good to your friends. You don't have to be saved. You don't have to be a Christian to be fair. That's normal. To care for those who care for you, that's normal. You're no different from the fellow sinner next to you. Okay? What credit is it to you? So why love my enemy? You know? When you look at these verses on screen, 35 and 36, you realize that Jesus gives only one reason. It's not a contract where if you do good, then good will happen to you in turn. Loving your enemies is costly. It can cause you pain. It can cause you loss. It is uncomfortable. It can cause you humiliation. So why do it? Jesus said, your reward will be great. And then, here is the key. And then, you will be children of the Most High, because God, your Father, is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. The only reason why we should love our enemies is because when we do that, we are most like our Heavenly Father. We are most like our Heavenly Father when we love our enemies. And when you look at the life of Jesus, you begin to understand why that is so. You know, these words are said in the wider context of what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was giving his listeners a new vision of life. The new vision of life he called the Kingdom of God. And he was telling them, there's this Kingdom of God that's coming, that is here and that's growing. And this Kingdom of God is a kingdom that has a radically different set of values from that of the world. There is the Kingdom of Man, where maybe you love your friends and hate your enemies, but now the Kingdom of God has come. And the Kingdom of God is a kingdom of those who are poor in spirit, who need God, and those who love their enemies, and so on and so forth. And how do you become part of that kingdom? How do you become a citizen of the Kingdom of God? Well, you need to be like the king of that kingdom. And what is the king like? He is the king who loves his enemies. And how do I know that? Because Jesus showed that in full in his life. Jesus would teach it at the Sermon on the Mount, and then he would go on to the cross to show that the Kingdom of God is about us loving our enemies to the point where we lay our lives down for them like they were our friends. You know, just in case we think Luke 6 is just one time Jesus said it, if you look at Matthew 5, that's the Sermon on the Mount, you find Jesus saying something very similar. He said, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? That you may be children of your Father in heaven. Exact same reason. And the only reason needed, the only reason given. Yes, when we love our enemies, we could be humiliated, we could lose out, we have to make sacrifices, we have to swallow pride, we have to suffer pain. Why do it? There's no other reason except that when you do that, you are most like your Heavenly Father. Jesus was most like his Heavenly Father because when the time came, and the enemies came around him to plan to kill him and to put him on the cross. What did he say to his disciples? He said, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? No, when all the enemies of the Lord came to the surface, surrounded him, and were ready to arrest and destroy him, his disciples wanted to fight back with the sword. Okay. And Jesus said, no. If I wanted to fight with the sword, I could do it at a word. And legions, 12 legions of my angels will show up. No one will survive that. But that's not what I came to do. That's not what I came to do to my enemies. I came to redeem them, to find a way for them to be saved, to make a way. And with that, he chose the cross and not the sword. When Jesus did that, he was showing what God was like. God is all-powerful, and with a word, he can destroy his enemies. And in the end, he might just do that. But now he looks at us and all of humanity, and he wants those who are treating him as enemies. In fact, even those who do not believe in God, he wants to give them a way to find him. He wants them to be found. Miroslav Volf, who is a professor at Yale University, a deeply devoted follower of Jesus, who himself has suffered a great deal because he was Croatian, and at one time, not long ago, the Croats were experiencing a kind of genocide from their enemies. Their enemies were trying to destroy the entire race. He survived that. He made his way to become a philosophy professor at Yale. And in his book, Exclusion and Embrace, he said this: the cross breaks the cycle of violence. Hanging on the cross, Jesus provided the ultimate example of his command to replace the principle of retaliation, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, with the principle of non-resistance. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. That's the Sermon on the Mount, okay? By suffering violence as an innocent victim, he took upon himself the aggression of the persecutors. He broke the vicious cycle of violence by absorbing it, taking it upon himself. He refused to be sucked into the automatism of revenge. How do we put an end to enmity? By taking it upon ourselves. The word here that Wolf uses is absorbing it. And this is the way of the cross. This is the way of Jesus. This is the way of the peacemaker that Jesus blessed in the Sermon on the Mount. So let's think a bit more and think about how we apply some of these things we've learned today. We can clarify it further and ask myself, who is my enemy? Okay. Now, first of all, we know that the devil and evil spiritual forces, as Ephesians chapter 6 says, he is the enemy. Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against these authorities and powers of the dark world. And for these enemies, we are to give no quarter. We are to resist it with the full arsenal of God, the full armor of God. But this enemy is not the enemy that Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 6. So we ask another question then, who is my enemy, with inverted commas? And I think this is the enemy that Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 6. The enemy is anyone who has ill will towards you and wants to do you harm. We're talking about the enemy here that Jesus asks us to love. And his call, love your enemies, applies here. So you can pause a while, you and I, and think, who has ill will towards me and wants to do me harm? Okay. Have you been a victim of bullying or being ganged up against? Have you been a victim of road rage? Maybe you still feel bitter about that. What about the colleague who spoke ill of you behind your back in order to promote himself to the boss? Those who exploit you at work or in school. Is there a person who will always be the first to detect and broadcast any mistake that you make? Or maybe in your marriage, there is a third party that is bent on destroying what you have with your spouse. These are the people who have ill will and who can harm us. And Jesus said, find a way to love them. You and I know how hard that is. Let's understand a bit more what loving means and what it does not mean. Loving one's enemies does not mean I cannot defend myself against harm that a hostile person can inflict. Loving my enemies doesn't mean that I should not protect myself. Okay. And I think we should not always play it like we are totally defenseless and, you know, we should not try and do anything to keep from harm. We can and we should. Loving one's enemies does not mean giving up the desire that God will deliver justice in the end. We are not to resign to injustice in the world or in our lives. We are not just to say, that's the way it is, that's how it is, that's how the world works, so we just have to put up with it and resign ourselves to injustice in the world. That's not what we are called to do as Christians and as the church. We require the church and we require the world to be aligned with the justice of God one way or another. And we don't give up on justice when others are being treated so. When we look around and we see that how enemy nations fight each other, you kill 1,200 of my people and I will destroy 55,000 of yours. And we think that's how the world works. And we accept it. Should we accept it and do nothing? No. Loving your enemies doesn't mean we do nothing and desire and don't desire the justice of God. Loving one's enemies, on the other hand, constrains me. It makes me hold back, constrains me not to seek revenge for the wrong done to me. There's a difference between seeking justice for God and seeking vengeance for myself. And we are to leave that to God, and we are to believe God will help me overcome evil with good. Not just that God will help me destroy my enemies and overcome evil, He will overcome it with the good that I can do. So we are also invited to choose the cross and not the sword. We are told, do not take revenge. That part of the work belongs solely to God. And you and I need to come to that point when we are ready to surrender that part to God and let God be the true avenger for our justice. Instead, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Maybe just one or two more thoughts here. I would put some of these things that we've been talking about this way. We relate to each other as human beings to human beings, including those we consider our enemies. And because we are human beings relating to human beings, I love an enemy and I refuse. How do I love the enemy? I refuse to demonize him or her. I refuse to make this person that I'm so angry with, to make that person subhuman, less than human. I refuse to say, if I think of this person like an insect, I am free to trample him or her under my shoe. I will not demonize my enemy. And I will not let my enemy dehumanize me, reduce me into a number or to a goal for his or her end. I am a human being and I deserve the dignity and the treatment of a human being. So I refuse to let my enemy make me into something less than human. So we refuse to dehumanize the enemy. We refuse to let the enemy dehumanize us. And you can love an enemy in this way, at least. Even though you have not sorted out all your feelings of anger and hurt and humiliation. Okay? And you know, if the world starts to think and behave in the way of Jesus, maybe we'll have a hope forward. Maybe we'll have a hope forward in Gaza, or in the Sudan, or in the Kashmir region of India and Pakistan, or in Myanmar, or in Northeast India. Maybe there will be a way forward for all of us. I want to close with that Old Testament proverb that we talked about earlier. You know, for a long time when I read this proverb, I thought what it means, you know, when you talk about heaping burning coals on the enemy's head, I thought that meant making the enemy very ashamed or very embarrassed, you know, very ashamed of what he has done. You know, you do me ill, I do you good, and it will make you feel ashamed, just like a bunch of coals on your head. I thought that's what it meant. And then I came across a different way of understanding this passage. And this person, another a Bible scholar researching the Middle East, he said, you have to understand how coals are used in homes in those days. When they have very cold winters, they need to put coals and embers together to create heat and to cook their meals, like the picture you see there. And sometimes, when the embers somehow go out and you don't have a fire anymore, what people would do is they would go to the neighbor and ask, "Can you give me some of your embers, and so that I can take them back to my house and make a fire again, and I won't freeze from the cold, and I can cook my food." And what a generous neighbor would do is to collect not only enough burning, glowing embers, but also to heap coals on it so that there will be more fuel to burn and it will last longer through the winter night. And then they would put it together and put it on a basket, and the person receiving it would carry it, like the picture there, carry that heap of burning coals back home. So the picture here is not, if you do good to your neighbors, they will feel very ashamed and they will be as red as burning coals, okay? Instead, it's telling you, do good to your neighbor the way a generous neighbor would, not only to share one or two pieces of glowing embers with the neighbor who doesn't have any, but heap it with coals so that that person and his family will be comfortable through the night. So that's a different way of understanding this proverb. And I hope that we can begin to understand the compassionate language behind Jesus' commands. And so, turn your neighbor, turn your enemy into a neighbor. So let's put aside the enmity, beginning with ourselves. And maybe there will be a hope for the world. Can you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, your words to us in the gospel remind us of our struggles and challenges us. But because we are your disciples and know your love for us, we take your word to heart and we want to obey you. May your kingdom come. And today, you stand as guarantor for those who are meek, who suffer for the right, who run after purity, and who work for peace. You stand as guarantor for those of us who choose to love our enemies. Help us to trust you, to trust in love. And we ask you to help us to understand what you have shown us and remember not to overcome evil with evil, but to overcome evil with good. This is our prayer this morning, in Jesus' name.